morning. Please be sure to thank Michael and Jason also for their service and what they have done in facilitating this process. That they've done that with a very mature, spiritually minded attitude, and I want to recognize them for their work in that area. This morning we want to continue with our study in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we want to talk about the subject of anger. In the last paragraph we saw that Jesus called us for greater righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's something that Rex alluded to in our class this morning. The Pharisees were known for their strict adherence to the law. And so it probably was a surprise to hear that what Jesus was calling for was something that was greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus' point was to show that the law, you should cause us to sense our need for God. We talked about that last week. We know that we are imperfect. We know that we are fallible. And certainly when we see the law and see our response to it, we know those in Jesus' day had not perfectly kept the law, and we as well. And so it helps us to see our need for God's help to attain righteousness. And that's why Jesus is going to wrap up this section of Scripture later on in verse 48 when he tells us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so that puts a greater goal for us. Certainly, people might consider themselves to be perfect when they compare themselves to others. But when you are told to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, that is something that puts a lot of a weight on us. So rather than feeling inadequate before the law, some of the teachers of the law, what they did is they would lower the requirements of the law so that they could feel like they're doing the law. Just this past week, I was having a conversation with someone that I work with, and those of you that know what I do, I work with printers and high-end commercial printers, and the thing that was being discussed is checking a press to see if it's printing the color correctly. And so you could read a sheet through the printer, and it would tell you whether it passed or failed. And his suggestion was to lower the threshold or to increase the threshold so that you would get a pass more often than you would a fail, because he thought that the software was being too stringent and it was going to give the customer a false sense that it was not, you know, performing correctly. So we want it to pass more than it would fail. And so, you know, there's certainly arguments about whether or not that should be done. But you get the point there, that you can lower the requirements of something so that you get a pass. And Jesus is not doing that here. He is not lowering the requirements so that everybody gets a pass. What Jesus is doing here is he is raising the requirements so that they know what the intention of the law is and they know what God's intent was. So what Jesus is doing here is he's setting the record straight about the intention of the law. And in particular, what he's doing, he's addressing things that are inward. And so many people were good at addressing things that were outward, things that others can see. And he is calling for a change from the inside out. So the law was not calling for outward conformity only, but an inward transformation that would lead to the fruit of obedience. And so Jesus here he's trying to clean out the heart. And he is exploring, you know, particularly the Pharisees' righteousness that had failed. So in each of the paragraphs that you see here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, you notice that Jesus begins with the phrase, "You have heard it was said." You've heard that it is said. And what was interesting is that what Jesus seems to be doing here, he's quoting what the scribes and Pharisees would say. When he says, "You have heard that it is said," he's quoting what they would say in regard to their teaching of the law. And when Jesus is quoting from the scripture. If you go back to chapter 4, when it says, the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 7 says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Verse 10, he said to them, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so, when Jesus is directly quoting from the scriptures, you see that he says, it is written. But when he's talking about what somebody else would say, he said, you have heard it said. And so you see what the difference is there. And so you need to keep that in mind when Jesus is quoting what the other teachers say. You have heard it said this. But when he's actually quoting from the scripture, he says it differently. He says, it is written. And so you'll notice that some of their quotations, the teachers of law, some of their quotations of the law were correct. But sometimes what they were applying from the law was not complete or was not completely accurate and was off the mark. And so we'll see that as we go through this section, that what Jesus is doing, he's not abolishing the law. Or he's not giving a new law here. He's simply saying you missed the point of what the law was. You have not fully kept the law. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, what he had come to do and what he had not come to do. He didn't come to abolish the law. But he's teaching that you have not been living up to the demands of the law like you think you have. And so he's going to state the actual requirements of the law here. So it certainly is easy for us to sit back and criticize the teachers of the law here and the Pharisees for lessening, you know, requirements. But, you know, we have to be careful about that ourselves and the things that we do and practice. So we'll be going through verses 21 through 26 this morning and talking about anger. And we'll begin with the first couple of verses here, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire, hell of fire. So, we are probably generally inclined to lower the level of the law and try to make the law obtainable so that it's at some place we think that we can achieve. But Jesus is saying that the teachers of the law have lowered the standard. And so what was the standard here? Well, you don't do something against another person. You know, do not do something, you know, physical to another person. Don't do something that's going to bring a civil penalty against someone else. So don't murder or don't commit any other high crimes that would bring you before the court. And then if you don't do that, then you have kept God's law. So don't do something that's going to get you arrested, then you've kept God's law. But Jesus says if you have anger against your brother, you are just as liable to judgment as the one who murders. And so you think about the weight here of what Jesus just said. So someone merely that can withhold themselves from murdering somebody, you know that's great. Most people probably haven't done that. And also, you know, citizens of the kingdom are not those who have kept from murdering or let's lower it a little bit, kept from assaulting somebody physically. And so Jesus is saying God's law is harder than not committing murder or not committing assault and battery. God's law is harder than that. And so, you know, if we ask for a show of hands this morning, if you look around the room, who's killed somebody this week? Most of us, I would hope we would say that none of us here in the room have killed somebody this week, or maybe we've never killed anybody ever. And so, you know, we must be God's people. Well, no, Jesus is saying that's not the point here. That you say, thou shalt not murder, you know, that's great. But if you are angry with your brother, then you are liable to the judgment. And so Jesus goes further here, talks about the fruit of anger in verse 22. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother, some translations say whoever uses the word reka against his brother will be liable to the council, and says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so, you know, if we lower the law and say, well, you can't physically harm one another, you can't hit somebody, you can't assault somebody, you can't murder somebody, Jesus is saying here that you can't be angry with your brother and you can't insult them. And this word reka was a strong word to indicate that somebody had no worth. It was a high insult to say that, and it was degrading. And so Jesus, his concern here is clearly about how you respond to someone who does something against you. You know, so I'm not going to murder them. You know, they did something against me, so I'm not going to kill them. No, that's not good enough. Not murdering the person that's not the goal. Our goal is not to be angry and not to lash out. And Jesus is saying here that people will lash out with their words. They'll call somebody reka. They'll call somebody a fool. They'll degrade their worth. You're not allowed to do that, Jesus said. Our goal is not to be angry and not to lash out in words against somebody. And generally, you know, that's a selfish or malicious response that we can have. Anger desires to harm the other person. And sometimes that harm is not physically. It's with words. And you certainly don't have to look around much in our society today. You know, you just look at the political environment. Look at how people are divided, you know, socially. And people will be in different groups, and they'll insult, you know, one group of people against another. And they'll try to use this anger. They'll try to incite that anger and that division. And would Jesus be happy with that? Certainly in this context, you could see that Jesus would not be happy with that kind of treatment. And he would not be happy with the way that people hurt each other, either physically or with words. And so Jesus here is teaching us that our anger is the issue that's putting you in danger of hellfire. And he's saying, you teachers say, well, don't murder. Yeah, well, that's good, but really, there's another problem here. You know, what's the base problem that would lead somebody to lash out physically? Well, it's anger. And so that puts you in danger. And James made that point. James made that point in James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think we all know that. That's pretty much, you know, common sense. That anger keeps us out of God's kingdom. Why? Because it's something that reveals selfishness. My rights have been violated. We're always talking about our rights. Or my feelings have been hurt. You know what they said about me? You know what they did to me? Or you know, my sense of justice was violated. And I've got to have justice. And we often, you know, we want to pretend our anger is like Jesus' anger in the temple. You know, all of my anger is righteous indignation. But is it really? Is my anger in defense of God? Is my anger in defense of God's holiness? Or is my anger in defense of myself? A lot of times our anger is in defense of ourself and what we perceive as our own rights and our own desires. And so Jesus here, is he given a new command? Were the Pharisees right in that, well, you know, murder is the main thing, and Jesus is stepping it up here, and he's adding something to the law that had not been considered before. Is this new? No, it's not new. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Well, who knew that was there? I mean, they didn't seem to be looking at that or thinking about that. They're thinking about, you know, murder and lashing out and in physical ways. But listen to what the law says here. You go back to the law, and Jesus is not giving them new information. He's not giving them a new law. He's telling this, you've dumbed it down. You've watered it down. You've made it too easy. You shall not hate your brother. That's what the law says. The law says, do not take vengeance. And you can certainly see they were guilty of that, at least in their treatment of Jesus. They were also, you know, guilty of that in their treatment of others. You know, do they bear grudges? Yeah. Do we bear grudges? Yes. Do we love our neighbor as ourself? Well, you know, Jesus saw that people needed some explanation about who their neighbor was, and they weren't loving their neighbor as themselves. And so what Jesus is saying is that murder is not the threshold of sin, and that this is not new. It never was the threshold of sin. Hate was the threshold. Hate is what you need to be thinking about. Your heart is what you need to be thinking about. Anger is what you need to be thinking about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. John said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so when we see this, we know that John, you know, talks about love, and we certainly turn there a lot to refer to what love is and how we ought to have love for one another. And if you don't have love for your brethren, you don't have the love of God. You know, that was not new. John was not giving us something that had not been talked about before. John was not giving us something that this is New Testament law. This is all new. No, when John talks about this, you know, three verses earlier, who does he talk about? He talks about Cain. He uses the example of Cain because Cain hated his brother, and what happened because of that? He murdered his brother Abel. And so God takes very seriously this heart of contempt or this heart of hatred that people can have for someone else. And so is anger something that is acceptable? Is it okay for us to be angry people? Does God want us to be full of anger and hate? Of course not. And Jesus was telling them, you're ignoring the base problem. You're good at speaking out against murder, but you're not very good about speaking out against the heart problem. Because he knows, when he's looking at the heart, he knows that if we have hatred and if we have malice and if we have anger for one another, he says you're liable for judgment when you have this in your heart. But he also gives us some solutions in verses 23 through 26. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. There, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And so Jesus here gives some solutions to relationship problems and tells us the seriousness of these solutions. So what we see here pictured is you have a person in verse 23 that has gone to worship. They've come to worship God. And maybe they've traveled a great distance from home to be able to worship at the temple. But if that person remembers that, you know, there's someone else that has something against him, what's he to do? Ignore that? No, he's to not say, well, I'm going to ignore that. I'm just going to go ahead and worship. He says here that you go back go back and be reconciled to your brother first, and then, you know, travel back and worship God. Why is he saying this? He's trying to emphasize that there's a real problem with the heart, and the heart issues need to be taken care of. They need to be taken care of quickly, and there needs to be some priority that's given to these issues. Do you wait for long periods of time? Do you wait years and years and have something against someone else? Or know that somebody has something against you, which is the example here, and you don't take care of that? Jesus is saying he cares about us taking care of offenses that may exist between Christians, and take care of that before you worship. Because, you know, what does it say about your worship if you hate your brother or you hate your sister in Christ? Is your worship really doing a lot? If you are leaving wrongs unresolved, what is your worship? We know it's a waste, isn't it? That's the picture that Jesus is saying here. If you're offering your gift and you remember your brother has something against you, leave that gift there before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. How are we going to have peaceful lives between brethren if we are not trying to be reconciled? And so Jesus here is telling them something that they probably weren't doing. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I've got some other things that you need to think about. Notice that it doesn't go into a lot of detail about what the wrong is, or, you know, whether or not you thought you were justified in what you did, or you were justified in being upset because of the way that you were treated, or you're waiting for that other person to make a move first. It says, go and reconcile. Reconciliation is something that is important. We've already talked in verse 9 about being peacemakers. And what was the point we made about peacemaking? That it was something that you did. It was something that was active. That you were... Peacemaking is not just about zipping your lip and not saying anything. And that's sometimes what we think about peace. Well, I'm not going to stir up anything. I'm not going to say anything. And so I'm the one that's a peacemaker. No, peacemaker is implying that you're making peace. You're doing something to make peace. And that's what is implied here, too. It's not implied. It's specifically stated that you are going to make peace by actively being reconciled to your brother. You intervene and you reconcile and come to peace. We need to have the initiative to do that. And when we see that others may not be doing that, we need to help educate and encourage others to have the initiative to restore those, you know, broken relationships. Verse 25 says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and judge to the guard and be put into prison. And so, what is Jesus saying here? Go settle matters and don't let them escalate. If it's going to court, then it's escalated. And personal conflict should be quickly resolved before, you know, the matters get worse. And, you know, consequences are going to follow for not, you know, making peace with others. And so that means that we have to take responsibility for our mistakes. We have to learn to say that we're sorry. I know this is a hard subject, because when we feel like we're right, you know, we don't feel like doing anything. We feel like standing our ground. Do we love the other person more than we love being right? Do we love peace more than defending our rights or defending our feelings? You notice what Jesus didn't say. You know, if someone has a problem with you, you tell them just to get over it. or you've just got to deal with me. He says, if you know that somebody has something against you, go and work it out. Don't go and demand your rights or tell them that they're wrong. What Jesus says is that you are called to deal with this, not leaving the situation unresolved, and that your worship is really null and void if you're carrying this around. If you're choosing to be angry, if you're choosing to hold grudges, if you're choosing to be resentful, if you're choosing to be hateful, then dressing up nice and putting on a tie and shining your shoes and coming to worship is not a cover for this kind of moral failure. And that's, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, does that mean that nobody was to sacrifice? No, it doesn't mean that. Sacrifices were part of the law. But what Jesus is saying is that sacrifice alone, and you have hate in your heart, and you have anger, and your heart's not right, then that sacrifice is not doing you a lot of good, because there's a lot of other unresolved issues. And so we see that a lot in the Old Testament, where people were going through the motions as far as their worship. And certainly that can be a problem today when people allow anger to remain in their hearts. And I don't know that people enjoy being angry, but sometimes it seems that way that they do. Otherwise, I don't know why they would do it so much. But why would somebody enjoy being angry? Maybe it makes them feel like they have some kind of advantage over another person. If I stay angry at him or her, then I can manipulate that other person to bend to my will, because they've wronged me and everybody's going to know that they wronged me. They're going to know that they wronged me, and I'm going to stay angry and hateful and make everybody miserable until they bend to my will, and then everything will be right when everybody does what I want. That's a grievous sin, when we're being evil and malicious and devious. Choosing anger, we're going to use it to our own selfish advantage, because we want to control others, or we want to control situations. We want to control the relationship. And we really need to think about what Jesus is saying here. You've got a heart problem. So what did Jesus say? If I said, how many of you have not murdered, we'd probably all raise our hand. We'd pat ourselves on the back and think that we've done well. But when Jesus says that you have anger for another, you hate another, or you talk maliciously and insulting, Jesus said that person is in danger of hellfire. So if I ask for a raising of hands, if you've never had anger for another, and you've never had hatred, or you've never said anything insulting, I don't know that there would be any hands that would be raised, except Zeke. We're all guilty. It's not where Jesus wants us to just say, well, I haven't murdered. Jesus wants us to see our sin. And he wanted these that he was talking to see their sin, that you've got the law here, and it's really here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus wants people to see their sin. That was what we talked about, being poor in spirit. Admit your failure. Go and correct your error with your brother or sister. Come to God for forgiveness. And worship the Lord who saves us from our sins. You do that after you've taken care of those issues that shouldn't be there. Anger certainly is something that can quickly turn to sin. And that's what Jesus is saying that you need to do, is you need to take care of the anger before it leads to something else. Yes, not hitting somebody, not murdering somebody, that's that's something that will come out of anger. You need to deal with the problems that lead to those things. Reconcile quickly. Don't always be trying to justify yourself, but to see what it is that you need. So Jesus here really is giving some instruction that was not new or shouldn't have been new to his audience, but it was something that was not being taught by the teachers who would lower what it is that they needed to do. So let's think about our heart and think about the things that Jesus taught here and apply these to our lives. A very practical lesson and one that needs to be understood and obeyed. We can help you in any way this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.